Going to continue this morning our series on the idea of identity, coming out of various selections from the book of Ephesians. So far in our series, we have said some things that we don't like about the way our world talks about identity. We didn't really like the modern narrative that it's all about the individual. It's all about me. I am who I am, and you just got to deal with it, and that's what it's all about. We said, no, Christians believe that you are defined by your creator because you're a creature, and that has to play a big role, the first role, in deciding who and what you are. We didn't really like the postmodern narrative, which seems to say we are who we are, that you just find a group of people to identify with and then you fight and champion for them, because we said that just breeds contempt and hostility between groups. We called it tribalism. It just gives me a new way to be selfish. Instead of it's all about me, it's all about us, and there's not a lot of difference in that. And then third, we really didn't like what we called the therapeutic identity that says rather than trying to become more than I am, I'm supposed to just figure out who I am and come to peace with that and be happy with it, and you are too, and that's the way it is. We said actually the Bible describes human identity as changing, as we hope, improving. That it's not a matter of finding out who you are inside. Who you are inside might be terrible, but rather it's about who God can turn you into. That's the better goal. Today, then, I want to say something more positive rather than rejecting other narratives and say, no, not that, no, not that, no, not that. We want to say, okay, so what is it that Christians believe in? And even ask ourselves a meaningful question about Christian identity and whether it's viable. In Christianity, Ben, it sounds like you're saying there's both an I and a we. It sounds like you're saying, on the one hand, Christians talk about my salvation and my beliefs, but then we also talk about the church as a group. Is Christian identity actually any better than the alternatives you've been giving us, or is it going to have all the same problems we've had so far and then some? And by way of disclaimer, I'll just confess, it could, right? We've had enough years of Christianity, 2,000 years of Christianity, to say it's not always done really well. There are some bad examples of Christian identity out there that become just a different version of whatever's currently in the world. You just put a cross on top of it, now it's Christian, and it didn't actually change anything about us or the idea. So fair enough, that does happen. Our goal is for it not to happen. What is it about Christianity that's different and that gives us an identity that works where other identities don't? And I think Ephesians 4 is Paul's very practical attempt at answering that question. Because remember, he's speaking to a group of people fighting over identity. You have Jewish people identifying themselves in that way. You have Gentile people identifying themselves that way. And he's saying, I want to give you a new identity that works. And in chapter 4, he begins the practical part of the book. The book of Ephesians is divided into two halves. Chapters 1 through 3 is what we call the doctrinal half or the theological half. And it's all like these great big ideas floating in the sky. And it's not really practical. It's not trying to be practical. Okay? But when you get to chapter 4, rubber hits the road and things get very practical very quickly. Okay? And it starts out like this. I, therefore, see? Based on the three chapters of discussion about the big idea and what it means, now do this. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice what he says about identity in that passage. First of all, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, which says what I just said a minute ago. It's entirely possible to walk unworthy of that calling. It's entirely possible, Paul recognizes, to wear the badge of Christianity and to not in any way behave that way. Paul says it's not enough to say, great, I'm a Christian and now my identity is Christian, and then act like we were before. The way we were before was a problem. That's why we need Christ Jesus. If we go back and make all the same mistakes, we're going to end up with all the same results, and they're going to be bad. And the fact that we call it Christianity isn't going to make it any better. The only way something can change is if we have this great and beautiful identity and then live up to it, or at least work at it, that we try to be what this gospel has called us to be. And we do so with humility and gentleness. Christian identity is not a tool to hit people over the head with. It's not a power maneuver. It's not a subset of the power structure of our country. It's not a group to engineer influence around and to manipulate. It's not supposed to be that. It's not something you use to show I'm better than someone else. See, I'm a Christian. I've got my badge. I've got my name card. Christianity is something, an identity you embrace with humility and gentleness from the start. One of the first premises that goes with Christian identity we talked about last week is the recognition that I'm a sinner. That my identity that I came to the table with wasn't good enough. Okay? It doesn't do any good if you now replace it with hostility and ego in the name of Christ. We have to embrace the humility and the gentleness that comes with it. With patience. Did you know, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean everybody's going to agree with you all the time. In fact, they may disagree with you loudly. And Christians say, it's okay. I'm patient. I'm gentle. Right? It's a whole new demeanor that comes with that identity. Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. See, the individual or even the group-driven identity says, I want what's best for me. I want what's best for us. The Christian identity says, first and foremost, I want to develop a unity among these people. It has a different goal than any of the other identities that have come before it. So the first observation we really want to make as we read this passage, get there, is that Christian identity wants to be shared among others. Live up to the standard, expect more of yourself, but then live with gentleness, patience, mercy, and strive for unity. I want you to notice that that is different than every other kind of identity there is. Every other kind of identity narrative ends up, at the end of the day, being very selfish. This is who I am, and I want to be proud about that, and I don't want you to be able to share in that because that's who I am. It's my unique story. It's what makes me different. It's what makes me important. For so many people, identity is about self-esteem and trying to feel like I have an important place in the world, and that's what it's all about, and this is what makes me unique and special. Christian identity says, well, actually, the first thing about you is the same with everybody else, and that's you're a sinner. That you're in need of Jesus Christ the way everybody else is. You're not here because you're better. You're here because you're worse. And the identity that we have is not for you and you alone. The very premise of Christianity is that it's an identity to be shared with as many people as possible. Other identities just beg to be kept close, right? What if somebody comes over uninvited and just starts showing up to your family dinner? What if you have a wedding and some guy you don't know comes up during the photos and stands in during the family photo? Right? You feel like someone has intruded where they don't belong. We have an identity. This is our family. This is who we are. And I might invite somebody in, but we're not eager for it. Like, this is us. And that's you over there. Every other identity you have just begs to be protected and walled off. Christian identity says, no. Please come join. Please come be part of this. In our culture, in the news from time to time, there'll be something about cultural appropriation, which is kind of an idea of what if you take somebody else's culture and pretend it's your own, and there's lots of debates about that and whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, and I'm predictably not going to say anything useful about it today, except that Christianity was made for cultural appropriation. Like anywhere in the world people want to act like Christians, we're like, great, do that. We don't say, no, that's our thing, you can't do that. We say, wonderful, please. Right? Christianity is an identity that is designed to be shared as much as possible. It's not selfish from the get-go. It's trying to be inclusive of others. To explain that further, he gives the premises that make up the Christian unity we strive for in verses 4 through 6, very memorable as the seven ones of the Christian faith. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Christian unity shares a common body of faith and practice. Back in the interview process, when I was still your future preacher and not your current preacher, had some good questions on this theme of, you know, what makes Christianity Christianity. I remember in particular, Netherton threw me a hand grenade and said something to you. You just knew I was going to do this to you. Netherton at some point asked, all right, so how many doctrines are like essential to Christianity? Like 1, 20, 1,000? What is it? Like you're supposed to have a number on it, which I thought was a really well-worded question to trip me up and make me say something foolish. My answer was something like Ephesians 4:4-6. Like 7 would be a good starting place. I don't know. I don't know what the actual count is. I haven't numbered them, but something like that. Because why would you have a list like this? Because what we tend to do is either put nothing into the essential category or everything into the essential category, right? You got some Christians that want to say Christ isn't essential to Christianity. Like, absolutely nothing is essential to Christianity. Anything goes. It's like, no, we've got some stuff. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is the identity of what we believe in. That's going to be a deal breaker for us. But at the same time, we don't want to put everything we feel particularly passionate about into that bucket. And this is what churches always tend to do, is we keep adding things. Every time an argument comes up, we say, and number 8 is, and number 9 is, and the carpet color must be, and the song service must sound like, and we start adding things into the bucket. And Paul says, it's not zero and it's not infinity. There are some things that are essential to Christian faith. I can probably list them to you. He says, you know, we're going to have one body. Like, if there isn't a body of people, then Christianity is just an idea. And that's not what Christianity is. It's a group of people who come together and do something. There's going to have to be one spirit. How come? Because remember, the first principle way early on was you're a bunch of sinners. We're going to need some help to fix that. We need a spirit who works in and among us to make us better than we are, or this isn't going to work. We have to have one hope. If you think this is a failed project from the start, you've never converted anybody to Christianity by saying, this is what we believe, it doesn't work very well. You'll never convert anybody to Christianity to say, here's the promise of God, they're probably wrong. We got to say, okay, step one, we believe this is real. We believe God comes through. We believe there's hope at the end of a hopeless story, that this is going to matter. This is the best possible life you could live. This is the way to do it. We have this hope. The resurrection happened. The resurrection's going to happen. And we're in between the first and the last. We're in between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection to come, and that hope is real. We have one Lord. Not up for debate. You want somebody else in charge? You've got to be something else. Because in Christianity, we have one and only one. We have one faith. And that's kind of what we're talking about. You can't make a list of 7 things and then say, or option B is a list of different things. It's these things. We're going to have one baptism. Interesting that that makes the list, that there are some practices that go into Christianity that make Christianity Christianity. This morning in Bible class, we talked about one that Paul doesn't mention, but I think is kind of hinted at, that Christians are people who read their Bible together. If you see a group of people reading a Bible, you're probably looking at Christians or people who couldn't find another book, I guess. But that's who they are. There's not a lot of people standing around reading Bibles who aren't Christians. That's what it means to be a Christian. Taking communion like we did today. If you see 2 people taking communion, probably Christians. Paul says there are some practices that go along with it. That's just identity markers that tell you who we are. And we believe in one God and Father of all. We are, in the technical term, we are monotheists. We believe there's one God. There's not some other God with another option out there. We might like his. There's one God. There's one reality. There's one universe. There's one Savior. There's one story. This is who we are. This is what we believe. And that's it. That's the picture. It's a shockingly short list when you think about it. Honest question. You've been in church for some years, maybe. Those of you that have some experience in churches, think of church disputes. In your entire life, have you ever actually seen a dispute over any of these 7 things that matter? Like once in a great while, a church will have an actual meaningful argument over the identity of Jesus Christ or something like of great significance. Most of the time, we fight about stuff that's not even on the list. And this is a warning from Paul this is the list. You know what's not on that list? Who's better, Jews or Gentiles? Didn't make the list. Not important. Move on. And you think about all the things we can find to fight about. This is the list. I might add one or two things from other passages of Scripture. Maybe. But I could be pretty content with that list. Okay? Christian identity is shared by common faith and practice. That there is a core to that identity. It is not a rigid body of infinite number of beliefs and practices where you have to do everything the way the person in the pew next to you does it. And it's not a list of zero things where just take the identity and do whatever you want with it. There is something that defines Christian identity, and it's expressed pretty well in those seven things. That's who we are, and that's what we're trying to share with the world. But grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. There's a little parenthetical bit in verses 9 and 10. We're going to skip it. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Okay. Do you notice what happened at the beginning of that verse? That but really is, it's a good, the but's there for a reason, because we changed direction just a little bit. The first six verses are, here's all the things that make us together. But Paul recognizes we are also all different. But grace was given to each one of us. Is Christianity entirely about the group or entirely about the individual? Paul says, well, there's some of both of that. As a group, here are the things we share. That's what it means to be a Christian. And if you can't share in those things, you're not a Christian. Not trying to be mean, that's just the definition of the word. He says, on the other hand, there are things that are going to make us different. Oh, good, like Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians? He says, no, I mean like individually, right down to the personal basis. That even the person you're sitting next to that you think is exactly like you is different from you. Different graces were given to you. It's kind of a weird word that Paul uses, but there's this measure of the gift of Christ. I thought Christ's gift was the same for everybody. In one sense, yes, it's shared. In another sense, Paul says we're all different and God made us to be different. And then he gives a list in case you weren't sure. He says, listen, not everybody's an apostle. Not everybody's a prophet. In fact, we could go a step further and say almost nobody is. It's kind of a rare thing to be. Not everybody's an evangelist. Not everybody is a shepherd, a teacher, right? Paul says in the church, you're going to see different jobs. You're going to see different people in those jobs. You're going to see different identities in the sense of the individual having experiences that they bring to bear on that task. And Paul says that doesn't break Christian identity down. What makes Christianity work is we know the difference between unity and uniformity. Christian identity is not about making an exact copy of every person in the room, right? Christian identity is about saying that's who Christ is. What version of you looks like him? At the end of the day, there's still some of you that looks like you because God made you the way you are and that's the way you're supposed to be. But above all, you look like him. There's unity in that we share the identity of Jesus Christ, but not uniformity. We're not trying to make everybody exactly the same. There's going to be differences, and those differences are not a problem. Christian identity is shared, by and through diverse gifts, roles, and functions. Okay? That we're content. In fact, we are at our best when we are not all the same. An expression that I use quite a lot in reference to almost everyone I meet, just depending on, someone will talk to me about someone and say, you know, Bud, I'll pick on Bud. You know, that Bud, he does this or that. And I'll say, yeah, you wouldn't want a whole church of Buds. Right? And if you talk about Ben and say, well, Ben, you know, does this or that, I'd say, yeah, you wouldn't want a whole church of Ben. Like one is the absolute cap of how many Bens you would want in your church, right? We're not trying to say everybody in the church needs to be like this person or that person or all exactly the same. Quite the opposite. The diversity of our experiences, of our history, of our background, of our family, of our giftedness adds to the whole and contributes to the overall Christian identity. Christian identity isn't about being perfect copies of each other or duplicates or clones. It's about bringing the differences into union, unity, not uniformity. And that difference makes all the difference. Look at how much time in our culture is being spent identifying who you're supposed to be identified as and then trying to fit the square peg into a round hole to make you part of some group. Have you ever in your life completely, perfectly identified with any group? Where like everything about that group, I don't care, Republican, Democrat, or club you're a part of, or you're just a conversation with your next door neighbor, where you said, absolutely everything about that person I agree with. Absolutely everything about that person I share. Absolutely every idea they have is my idea. We are exactly, it never happens. But our culture is just enamored with the idea of we could eventually, through a little social engineering, get everybody in their proper spot. Christianity says, no, y'all are weird. That's fine. Be weird in Christ. Be the part you need to be here, because that's the way it's supposed to work. We're different. And that's not just okay. That's great. The text moves on and says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. He says, once you figure this out, the lie, the narratives of the world trying to tell you who you are from day to day have no power over you. Why does he talk about children as opposed to adults? Because children are susceptible to that, right? Children are still figuring out an identity. We are telling them each and every day who they are. That's a big part of what parenting is. Hey, the other day, took some time off and went down to Sulphur, which, by the way, is a fun experience where it's like 95 degrees here and negative 95, one toe in the water. And it's this fantastic little experience. And we're down there, and I don't even remember what happened, but something typical six-year-old, I don't remember. And Calvin decides he's not happy about it. And he sits down, and it was the most beautiful pout I've ever seen. Sits down on a rock in the middle of the river. I mean, it was fantastic. It's like he had practiced this in a mirror. It was the most beautiful pout we'd ever seen. So, of course, we walked off and left him. And he pouted a while. And then he came running back, you know, like, what's going on? And I looked at him and I said, hey, in this family, we don't pout. Okay. Which is not true. Of course, I pout all the time. But what I'm trying to say, what am I doing? I'm saying, this is who you are. I could just say, don't pout. We spend a lot of time telling kids not to do things. But the better tool is to say, let me tell you who you are. You're a Williams. Williams don't pout when you're looking, right? This is who we are. This is the kind of people we are. And your family develops like those mottos and slogans and saying, this is who we are, right? That's what Christianity does, is it says this is who you are. Only on the big, grand, cosmic, spiritual scale. Paul says you don't have to be a child anymore from day to day wondering who I am and letting whoever comes along next saying this is who you are, and you say, okay, I guess that's who I am. I'll do that for a while, being disappointed in becoming somebody else. Christianity says this is who you are. You are a creature made in the image of God who failed and who has been bought and remade by Jesus Christ, the perfect creature of God. You have been made in his image once more, redeemed by his blood, and this is who you are. And you don't have to guess anymore. Even your failures are accounted for in this identity. This is who we are. And you notice how that started? Verses 1 through 6 was, this is who we are. And then the middle verses were, this is who you are. And then it goes right back to, and this is who we are. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And the knowledge of the Son of God, until we really know who we are, that's the goal. And he says, we're not going to know who that is until you're in Christ Jesus. Every other identity you could possibly attain to will let you down. One identity not only works, but even accounts for your failures and helps you to know who you are, not just in a relationship or in one place in the world, but in the universe. In the face of God, this is who you are. Our diversity as a group then makes us more than we are individually. Every person who adopts that identity and says, yes, I too will grow into the image of Christ, makes the whole stronger. Because you show me one more way to be like Christ. I can read my Bible from cover to cover, and all I'll know in the practical sense is how Ben could best be like Christ. But when I see you, I get to see how you are like Christ. And we learn from each other that you find ways to be Christ-like that I couldn't have imagined. And I gain from you reading the text and accepting that identity, which is why a church in its unity, in its individuals, and as a group can share that identity in a way that we never could on our own or as some kind of homogenized uniformity. We can be something special when we bring all that to the table together. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head and to Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, with each part growing or working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And Paul loves the body analogy. He uses it all the time. And what's the point? Paul says, hey, all your body parts, they don't look the same. Not only that, your body parts don't even do the same thing. But all of your body parts share an identity. All of them function to the same end, so that individually and collectively they are one man. We are growing up into the head that is Christ. We are growing up into a body that is fitting for the crown on top, for who Jesus is. That's who we are becoming. And notice the growth in that. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way. Christian identity, as we said last week, isn't even something you embrace once and then say, there, I'm done. It's something that throughout your life, you're learning how to be Christ-like. It's not static. It's dynamic. It's growing forever and improving you, finding more ways to be the creature God designed you to be. Both as I and we, what makes Christian identity work is that both of those identities come under the heading of Jesus Christ. When I talk about myself, I say, I want to be in the image of Christ. When I talk about us, I say, I want this body to be growing together in the image of Christ. Everything about us falls into that one identity. It recognizes our failures. It acknowledges our differences, but it binds us together in union because of that shared faith in a reality that there is a God, He has a Son, He loves us very much, and He can make us what we were meant to be. That's who we are, the people who accept that through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this day and the blessing of it, for the opportunity to be Your people in this place. Help us to look around and to see in ourselves, individually and collectively, the identity of Jesus Christ. Help us to reject every other identity that is pushed on us from any other direction. Help us to be no more children, but help us to know who we are and help us to find who we are in You. Then help us to walk worthy of that identity and share that identity with a world that so desperately needs to know who they are by knowing who You are. As we pray in the name of Jesus, Your Son, amen.